This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
What I had planned to share today is something else that I think we need today a lot. And because we've already used up a lot of my time, I'm just going to show you some passages of Scripture, and you can go home and study more about this. There, I'm going to share about, it's going to be a lot of Bible passages, so we'll go through them very quickly. But I want to share about the leaders of Israel from the last few judges and then on to the first two kings. And what I'm hoping that you see is that you see a pattern there of something very important that these people had that we also need. So if you have your Bible, please go to Judges chapter. We'll just start from the last. Go to Judges chapter 6. You know, I always like to read the things in context, but I would really encourage you, please, to read the whole chapter 6 to kind of get the context of all the of what this scene is talking about. But I just want us to read from verse 33 to verse 34. Yes. There was a mighty army of the enemy that had gathered. Multiple nations teamed up together against the people of God. And in that scene, in that situation, how did God respond and how did God deal with that situation? What did God do? What was needed at that time? Verse 34 said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. And we all know the story. He led a battle that, humanly speaking, he was not supposed to win. And he ended up overcoming. But the reason why he overcame is because the Spirit of God came upon him that day. And this is one thing that is extremely important that I want us to see. God's people were in bondage, in oppression. They were in the land of Canaan. They were no longer in Egypt. But the enemy had found a way to hold them captive in that land. And now they had gathered to come and kill them and destroy them. And what was needed was that there be a man upon whom the Holy Spirit had come down. And the Spirit came and Gideon went into that battle. He could not have won without that. And today, we as a church face multiple things that are coming against us. The world is coming out to kill our love for God, like I was mentioning. And there are other things trying to come and steal. One thing that you would see here and throughout, a theme that occurs a lot when Israel sins, you often see this word spoken that their enemy came and carried their children away. Yeah. That's what the devil does with the children of believers. He comes and he carries your child away into worldliness to cause you a heartache. And how do you fight that battle? How can you win that battle? How do we win that battle in our generation? It takes the Spirit of God to come upon us. And that's one thing. And I encourage you to go look at the whole chapter in order to get the context and see really what these people were up against and how God delivered them on. in chapter 7. The next person that I want us to look at is in Judges 11 and verse 28 to 29. Can someone please read that? Once again, this is a generation later. The people of God were again in the same boat. They had sinned against God. Their enemies were coming against them. They were living under oppression. And God raised a man to resolve that situation, to restore peace, to bring deliverance to them. How did that deliverance come? Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And then he went up against him. I mean, do you see the similarity there? I hope you do. And this is something that even here, they were just up against one king, the king of Ammon. Now, he's nothing compared to what we face today. We face a much more fierce enemy today who is unseen, as the Bible says, and more than ever, we need what happened to this man to happen to us if we're going to be successful in our battle. And the one that I'd like to spend a little more time on is Samson. Please go to chapter 13 on the same book. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of scripture because I want us to see that this is a pattern that God made sure we saw very clearly in the Word of God, beginning in the Old Testament. So, and Judges chapter 13, let's look at verse 25, or verse 24 and 25. Could someone please read that? Read those. Yes. God came, Samson was born, and the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And one thing is that at some point when we are born in Christ, there has to come a time when the Holy Spirit come up. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit, like all of you know. But, however, there's something different about when you have the Holy Spirit for spiritual life, and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit for spiritual ministry. Those are two different things. You have the Spirit of God in you in order for you to just live and be a normal Christian, to have the fruits of the Spirit. However, in order to go for battle, in order to do ministry, in order to help others, you need more than what was given to you for your own spiritual life. You need an anointing or an outpouring or an infilling, whatever word you want to use. There is something of the Spirit of God that comes upon a man. And that's what Samson has his first experience here in verse 24, in verse 25. And it is not, and what I'm hoping to show here in the story of Samson is that it is not something that comes upon a person once. It is something that you need for every new challenge. So, you go to chapter 14, so can someone please read verse 5 and to verse 7. Judges chapter 14, verse 5 to verse 7.
Samson went down to Timnah to get him. As he approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion of the Spirit and the lion that crossed the Lord. The whole man of the Spirit
Okay. Samson was walking, and a young lion came roaring towards him. This is a picture of Satan coming against a man that he knew God was raising to deliver God's people from their oppressor. And the devil will always try to come and destroy us. As soon as he sees someone that God is trying to shape up and build up, that lion will come roaring down your way. And Samson was about to be torn in pieces. And one thing, you always see these things in Samson movies, you know, this bulky guy with a lot of muscles. He was not like that. How do we know that? Because the Philistine keep asking what was the secret of his strength. I mean, if he had mountains and mountains of muscles like no man they'd ever seen, it'd be pretty obvious what was making him strong. But the Bible says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart like if he was a young goat. It was the Spirit of God coming upon Samson that made him strong and made him able to overcome the enemy. Today, as I said, the lion is coming out against you, against your family, against the church, against our whole generation. And, the Bible says that he's come down to us knowing that with a great fury, knowing that there's very little time. And more than ever then, we need this, what happened to Samson. He was able to fight the enemy and overcome him. And then be able to continue on with his mission to deliver the Israelites because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you see, he could not say, well, the Holy Spirit moved upon me back when I was between Zorah and Eshtahol. He needed that old experience. Wasn't going to help him today. I was sharing about this from the New Testament side of this at our meeting a few days ago. I said that you can say to yourself, well, I breathed last year and I breathed so much. This year I inhaled and inhaled so much cubic feet of oxygen. This year I can just relax and not breathe. You'll die very quickly if you did that. You know, or you can say, well, I ate so much. I ate every day for all of last year. This year, I can just go on without it. You need it. You need that strength for today. For every battle, they needed a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you read in the New Testament, you'll find this, the same thing there. And I'll show you some passages there as well. Now, the other verse here I want us to read is look at chapter 14 still. Verse 19. Can someone read that? In this case, Samson was facing a bad situation where he needed to fight the enemy and strip them of their clothes and pay the debt that the enemies were imposing upon him. And the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him. He could not resolve that situation on his own either. And so he went there, and for this time wasn't a lion. He was confronting the enemy in another form. But still, he needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him. When the Spirit came upon him to face the lion, he could not use that anointing for this new episode. He needed that. He could not say, well, I tore the lion the other day, so I'm going to do this same thing to these guys. It did not work like that. The Spirit of God had to come upon him again. One thing I'll mention that from verse 7 in that chapter, after he killed the lion, notice this. It says that, but he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. This is not for somebody to brag about or anything like that. His life was in danger. He was not trying to display his strength or anything like that. He was faced with the lion and he needed it or else he would perish. And I hope that you're seeing the fact that today, without the anointing of God, our generation is perishing. And it is not something, this is not about Pentecostal theology versus Baptist or anything. This is about survival as a body, as a fellowship. So the last passage I wanted to look at is in the next chapter, chapter 15. Here, Samson was tied up. The context here is that the Philistine wanted to hand Samson over, and they tied him and handed him over. So, can someone please read from verse 12 and to verse 15?
Then they said to him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourself." Agreed, they answered, "We'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We'll not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The rope on his arms became like charred flax, and the binding dropped from his hand. Finding the fresh jawbone of the donkey, he grabbed it and struck down the thousand men.
Amen. Samson was tied up. He had been bound, and he faced 1,000 people. Now, how do you get into a situation where you're facing 1,000 enemies and your hands are tied? How do you get out of something like that? The Bible says there in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The episode with the lion or with striking down the 30 men could not help him in this particular time. The Spirit of the Lord had to come upon Samson again in power in order for him to be able to free himself. And with a jawbone, he killed 1,000 people. It was not his muscles. It was not his talents or gifts. It was the Spirit of God that came upon this man. Today, we face something worse than this. And it's kind of interesting because in this case, he was handed over to the Philistines by his own brothers, the Israelites. At this time, you know, where you face a time when a lot of the church is backslidden, they're not standing up against the enemy, and that still doesn't. It makes it even more necessary for the few remnants that God has to be filled with the Spirit of God, and. We're going to go on, and if you could, please, let's quickly look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, I say we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, but I hope that you are seeing something in each one of these passages, because I believe that the Holy Spirit put it there for the Paul said these things are written for instructions. Please let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and let's read from verse 9 to verse 9 to 10.
So that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him and prophesied.
Yes. This was Saul at the beginning of his reign as king. He needed the power of God to come upon him. Samuel had told him that, once you leave from me, the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will be changed into another man. And this is what happened to Saul. Before he could become king and serve the people of God, it was necessary at the beginning that the Spirit of God comes upon this man. And it changed them. People were so surprised in who has become the disciples, saying, is Samuel, is Saul also among the prophets? And later on, you see in chapter 11, verse 6, you turn there, people came and told Samuel, I'll read it for you from chapter 11, from verse 4. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the field behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. And what the men of Jabesh had said was that, "You surrender, and then I will gouge one of your eyes for everyone as a way to humiliate you. Or fight me and let's have a battle." And they did not have weapons in Israel at the time because they were banned. And when Saul came and heard that, the Bible says that when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned in anger, and he called all the people, and they went to war, and they were victorious. It was the Spirit of God that allowed him to lead the people of God to victory instead of facing a humiliation from the enemy. And today, the enemy seems to be, you know, taunting the church, and it seems like wherever you go, it's kind of like the devil is it's kind of like the devil is saying, you know, it seems like the church is not causing him any problems, and that it seems that he can do whatever he wants. And something, in order for that to change, the Spirit of God has to come upon us like it came upon Saul. Now, let's go. Now, we all know what happened with Samson. He lost his anointing because of sexual immorality. With Saul, he lost it because of pride. And now we come over to David, and that's still in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 13. Saul, here the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and God is showing him the person who will be the next king of Israel after Saul. Can someone read for us verse 12 and 13?
Now he was of a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and very good to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went back to Ramah.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power from that day on. Now, the Bible says here, so, like said, David was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Now, was that enough to lead the people of God and be king?
No, because Saul would just been deposed.
Yeah. He was also a good-looking man. So, you had found that everything that he had, that was physical, carnal, and things like that, was not going to help him be king. What he needed was the anointing of God to come upon him. What I'm trying to say here is that there is no substitute for this. You see it with the judges, you see it with David, with Saul, you see it with David. And, you know, on the next verse, though, what you get in verse 14 is, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. The Spirit came upon one man, he departed from another person. Just like it is possible that once upon a time, the Spirit of God was upon you, but you might have lost it for one reason or the other. It is something that is worth considering. Now, who was king after David? Okay, so your eyes are still awake. Just trying to make sure that nobody said Josiah or Ezekiah or something like that. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, can someone please read for us from verse 5? Read to verse 12. Thank you. Now, Solomon became king, and God appeared to him. And God asked him, God told him, ask me whatever you'd like. Now, Solomon thought about it, and he decided that the thing that he needed in order to govern God's people was wisdom. Now, that at first sounds very positive, and God gave it to him, and it was a good thing to ask. But it betrays something about Solomon. He did not realize that the number one thing that the people before him needed was the Spirit of God to come upon him. He had not had that, and he thought, if you just make me really smart, just give me a lot of wisdom, I can handle this on my own. And that was a mistake. He could not, and he did not. The kingdom fell into disorder and split because of him. And with his wisdom, it says here, so that I may know right and wrong. Now that's good. Adam and Eve got that when they ate from the tree. But he did not help them. Wisdom does tell you what right and wrong is, but does not give you the power to actually do what's right. Being filled with the Holy Spirit would have given him both. Was David not wise? Did he make wise decisions? Yes, he did. How did he get that wisdom? He got that wisdom when the Spirit of God came upon him. This man here just wanted wisdom. And I think this, it's because by the time Solomon was born, his father had already defeated a lot of his enemies and things. He never really faced danger. He was never in a fix like Gideon and all these guys were, where it was either God comes upon you and you get torn by the lion that's staring at you. And because of that, he never really experienced that. He never had to run for his life or hide from Saul like his dad or any of those kind. He had it easy. And I think that that same thing has happened to the church today. If there's any of these kings that we just read today that represent, if we took all of them to represent the church, the one that would, it will be Solomon. He built magnificent palaces, great temple, had the Lord. That's what we have in the church. We have great buildings, riches. Everyone is comfortable. Look at everyone sitting here. Everyone's looking good, well-dressed. We just had a lot of food. No one here is worried about their dying tomorrow or anything like that. You're not. And because of that, we've fallen into the trap of believing, if we could just find the right method, if we could just find the right way, method to reach out to these young people, we're going to be successful. And that is a mistake. So we have computers, we have all these technologies, we have got screens, projectors everywhere you turn in the sanctuary, and those things are good, like the wisdom wasn't bad. It just that all those things, minus the power of God, amount to zero. And Solomon ended up writing all these proverbs about, you know, run away from the adulterous woman and all these things. And he ended up having 700 of them, and plus 300. The wisdom did not help him. He produced a very eloquent man with great things. He could give good talks, and people traveled all over to come and see him. But he did not produce the kind of thing that was produced in the days of David, where the godliness reigned, the presence of God was there, and so on. He ended his life in... Now, one thing that you will notice here in what God told him, after he had told him that he gave him wisdom, he told him, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commandments, as David your father had done, I will give you a long life. And he did not have a long life. God didn't give that to him because he did not meet the conditions that God set there. Now, I want to end by giving the greatest examples of all. When God saw that, we saw how Gideon was and the other judges, when the people of God were in distress, in despair, God sent a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit to come and rescue them and resolve the situation. And when God saw the whole world in trouble, bound by sin and in need of salvation, God sent someone who to come and save us from the greatest distress of all. And I want to show you how that person began his ministry. Please go to Luke chapter 3. I'm coming to an end. We're just going to go through very few more verses in just two chapters, and then I'm gonna close. Please go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Actually, please read from to 23. Can someone read that for us? Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. Now, I ask you please to pay attention. This is extremely important. Please, can you read that again? Please, I ask you to pay attention. This is very important. Go ahead. Please start again from verse 21. Okay, you can stop there. The Bible says that all the people were being baptized, and Jesus also came and got baptized. Now, here is the way that most people came to get baptized. They came there, John put them under water, and they got out of the water, and they left away very happy. The next person came, John took them, put them under water, they came out of the water, and they went home very happy. Now, the Bible said that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus came and got baptized too. But what else did Jesus do while he was being baptized in the water? He prayed. What did he pray for? The Bible says that when he prayed, God did something in response to his prayer. The Bible says that the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the beginning of his ministry, ensured that he had that same thing that Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Saul and David had before, at the beginning of their ministries. He just didn't get baptized and went home. The Bible said that while he was there being baptized, he began to pray. He began to ask. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to get it anyways. He prayed and he cried out to his Father. The prayer was so effective. The heavens went open. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I want to say this. If he needed this, how much more you and me need it. Notice that it is only after the Spirit came upon him that the Bible says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. You can say that his ministry began when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And I want to show you, Luke is my favorite gospel, and I want to show you that this is something that Luke wanted to specifically emphasize. Go to chapter 4, just flip the page to chapter 4. Someone read verse 1 for us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by who? By the Spirit. Do you see that? The Spirit came upon him like a dove in chapter 3. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and the Spirit led him to the desert where he fasted and confronted the same lion that Samson had confronted on his road. And Jesus was able to overcome that because the Spirit was upon him. There are some battles that we cannot win, or there are some battles that are reserved, that God leads only people whom he knows have the Spirit upon them. And God led Jesus to the desert, knowing that he will encounter the devil there and wrestle him through these three temptations and for 40 days through his fasting. There is some things, even in prayer and in fasting, there are some things that only Spirit-filled people can do. Now look at verse 14. Can someone read that for us? Verse 14 and 15. Okay, no, that's fine. Let me say this. The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1. Led by the Spirit in verse 1. Now, in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think that that's just random, that those things are being mentioned like this in just two chapters? And this is not about the anybody, this is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to have the Holy Spirit upon him, needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, needed to be led by the Spirit, needed to return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And now, when you go down to verse 18, Jesus preaches the first sermon recorded in the book of Luke. Apparently, his first sermon ever. And can someone read that for us, beginning from verse 17 to 19. Yes. The first sermon and the first Bible scripture that Jesus chose to use after he came out of the desert was what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. How could Jesus preach the good news to the poor? How could he proclaim the freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, and the release of the oppressed and the year of the Lord's favor? He did it because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he gave us an example of how we could live. He made sure that he limited himself to a life that the same limitations that you and I have. In other words, just like you and I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus submitted himself to that same limitation. Not that he could not have gone and done things in his own power, but to give us an example, he himself prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And I only have two more verses to show you, and then I promise I'll be done. So I want to show you that even the miracles that he did, were done by the in the part of the Holy. Just go to Luke chapter 5, flip over in verse 17. Can someone read for us just that one verse? Did everybody hear that? One day, as he was teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. The power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Jesus was present, but something else was also present, was the power of the Lord. Jesus Christ needed the power of the Lord present in order for him to be able to heal the sick, just like for you and for me. Today, we need it all the more. Now, I want to say again that if the Son of God needed something, you and I need it all the more. In the last passage that I'm going to show you is in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Can someone else read that for us, please? Now, what does verse 2 say? Can you read the beginning of verse 2 again? No. Read it well. Doctrines of what? Baptisms, plural. You see that? Is that like that in everyone's Bible? The Bible said, let us not lay again the foundations, the basic teachings of what? Repentance, faith in God, and instructions about baptism, and it's plural. Now, what baptisms is it talking about there? The baptism in water, definitely one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the other, and perhaps others. But what the author is saying here, that we don't want to lay again that foundation. In other words, it means that in the early church, this is what they taught as basic foundational teaching. They taught people repentance, faith in God, baptisms, including the baptisms in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one thing that happened in the early church, the way that they knew that you were saved, not the way that you get saved, no, because that one only God knows when he works out that miracle of salvation in you, but the way that the other believers knew that you had truly been converted, was when they saw that the Holy Spirit had come upon you. They call that the confirmation. And that's why in the Catholic Church, you have the confirmation. It was, if you trace it back, this is what it was. It was receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It caused the other believers to know. Because if you just say, I'm a believer, yeah, you might be lying or you may not. But when they see the Holy Spirit come upon you, they know that, okay, this one is not lying. God has truly saved him. So you see that in the Bible, in the house of Cornelius, when some of the Jewish brethren who came there were not very sure about them going to Gentiles, but when they saw that the Holy Spirit came upon those people, they were convinced that they cannot keep them from baptism in water. This was foundational for them. The sad thing that happened is that when the Protestant did the Reformation, they dealt away with confirmation, but they dealt away with it. They got rid of all the bad practices that they saw in the Catholic Church, but they did not do anything about going back to the real confirmation that was being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is true today that we as a church need to teach this as basic foundational teaching. In our day today, when we are faced with all kinds of things coming against our faith, coming against our belief in God, it is important that we once again teach it. Now, I've just gone through scriptures, commented, I basically just paraphrased what scripture said to show you that from the Old Testament all the way to the Son of God, God works only through spirit-filled people. And it is too bad. It is a shame that today we have tried to find ways around that. Now, I want to end by asking you a question. I know that this has been a subject of a lot of controversy in the church. There's probably nothing else more controversial than the teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's because the devil knows it's so useful. But let me just ask you about this. It says that let's not lay again the foundations of repentance. Repentance is very basic, right? You all will agree that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ must repent. Now imagine someone who comes and tells you, I've really tried to repent, but I just can't. But I want to be a Christian. What would you tell him? Sure, let's find a way to make you a Christian without repentance. You'd say to the person, well, I know you're having difficulty, but you kind of have to repent to be a Christian. I can help you with repenting, but there's just no way you're going to have to go around that. Now, look at faith in God. Imagine someone tells you, I've really tried to have faith in God, but I can't. But I want to be a Christian. What would you say to them? Would you say, well, try to be a Christian without faith in God? You will tell them that this is foundational. If your building doesn't have the foundation here, the rest of the building is going to have, the rest of your Christian life will be either impossible or will just not work. Now, what if somebody comes to you and say, well, I really don't know about baptism in water, but I want to be a Christian. You'll tell them that there's no, I cannot offer you that. Now, what if when somebody comes to you and say baptism in the Holy Spirit, well, I really don't know about that. What do you say to them? You say, well, try to be a Christian without it, right? No, you can't, you know, and the same verse that says that we should teach repentance, same that says that we should teach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the same verse that said, do not be drunk with wine, also says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what would you do if somebody came to you and said, I'm trying, but I can't stop being drunk with wine. This is just part of me. Would you tell them, well, be a Christian and continue to be a Christian while getting drunk with wine? No. But what if someone says to you, I'm now being filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? It is the same verse that says both. So I just wanted today to encourage you. God has put this burden recently on my heart. And the last few weeks we've been talking about this, that it has to be that we go back to this. Now, I know that people have tried to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there'll be all sorts of counterfeits. I've seen people barking like dogs, crawling on the floor, and saying that that was the Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus said. The Spirit of God is upon me, has anointed me to set the captives free, to preach the gospel to the poor. The evidence of the anointing of God upon a man is that his ministry changes people, that it makes them holy. It's not this thing where people line up and you touch them and you push them a little bit and then they fall and you use hypnosis tricks and auto-suggestions and that kind of thing to make them fall. And this next week they're the same and they come back. Someone told me, what kind of church do you guys have? People don't even fall there. And I told them that show me one verse, not two, just one, where the Bible said, behold, people came to Jesus and he touched them and they fell. You saw one verse like that. You saw one verse where it says that, behold, the apostle Peter and John were walking on their way to the temple. They saw a lame person and they touched him and he fell. It's not there. They saw a lame person and they said, look at us, get up and walk. They lifted people up instead of pushing them to the ground. When the Holy Spirit really comes down, like Reverend Hill used to say, people don't fall backward, they fall forward in praise and adoration to God. But because they're being counterfeit, doesn't mean that you and I should not be seeking God for the real anointing. It will be wise for us to look at the examples on the Bible and to say that, no, we also, Lord, will not go. So what do we do with this message? Let's do what Jesus did when he was in that water of baptism. He prayed and he prayed until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Amen.